Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We consider this morning the work of Jesus Christ to gather His church. And in that connection, we read in the middle of this chapter Jesus' words to Peter in verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That phrase there of Jesus building the church is synonymous with His gathering of the church. So in connection with that middle section, let's read Matthew 16. Let's read the entire chapter this morning. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. So far we read God's inspired word. It's on the basis of that passage and in accordance with all of the word of God that we have the instruction of the catechism again in Lord's Day 21. Question and answer 54. We've considered several things from this Lord's Day. What I'd like to do this morning is consider that first sentence. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, and then especially this, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Especially that first part, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word a church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the fifth sermon that I've preached on Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the truth of the church. We began with looking at the election of the church, what's referred to oftentimes as the heart of the church. And we looked at a few of the attributes of the church, seeing that the church is one, united together in its faith and love for Jesus Christ and on the basis of the work of Christ. And we saw that the church is holy, separated from sin and consecrated to God. And we saw that the church is Catholic, that is to say, universal, gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is the fifth sermon, therefore, on Lord's Day 21. And like I said a moment ago, what I'd like to focus on is that phrase in the Catechism that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church. There are three main points that I'd like to look at, therefore, this morning. In the first place, what He does, namely, that the Son of God gathers, that's the main one, and defends and preserves a church. In the second place, I'd like to look at how He does that, as it says in the Catechism, that He does that by His Spirit and Word. And then in the third place, I'd like to look at this morning to what end He does that. And that's identified in that phrase in the Catechism when He says that He gathers and defends and preserves unto Himself a church. Having looked at the gathering of the church, as we will do this morning, I'd like to preach one more sermon on this 54th question and answer, a sermon on membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's something that has been implied throughout the entirety of this series on Lord's Day 21. Every sermon implies the importance of being a member of the church. But nevertheless, because the whole matter of church membership is so important, it's worthwhile to preach a separate sermon on that. And then that will lead us well into considering the rest of Lord's Day 21, questions and answers 55 and 56. Because having looked at membership in the church, then we'll be able to see the importance of the communion of the saints and our life together and each person's role in the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's what we've done and what we will do with Lord's Day 21. But to know this morning, let's look at the theme of the sermon, the gathering of the church, or the work of Jesus Christ to gather the church. Notice in the first place what, in the second place how, and then to what end, as I laid out a few minutes ago. Jesus' work to gather the church. What, how, and to what end. The work of Jesus Christ to gather the church is a fundamental work that He performs. His work of gathering the church is to call together His body. That's what gathering refers to. It refers to bringing together, to assembling together a body. What that implies is that at one time we were not together as a body. That's the work of Jesus Christ, to call us out of sin and darkness, a different body that we were a part of, namely that which is the antithesis to the church, the kingdom of Satan, call us out of that and gather us together, assemble us together as a body. The necessity of Jesus Christ gathering the church is simply the truth of total depravity. The fact that when we're born into this world, we are not born in the church. That necessitates this work of Jesus Christ to gather us into His body, the church. That work of Christ to gather the church refers especially to the one spiritual body that we call the church. We've talked about that many times in connection with Lord's Day 21. But that work of gathering the church manifests itself with what we are doing right now. We are gathered together in a physical way in order to do something, namely worship God. But what we see right now, what we experience right now, has standing behind it this great work of the Son of God to bring us out of the world and into His body, the church. This work of Jesus Christ to gather the church is a work that we very easily can take for granted. And one of the reasons that we take the gathering of the church by Christ for granted is the fact that we and our generations have been in the church. And we thank God for that, and we praise God for that. For many of us sitting here this morning, our roots going way back, generation, are in the church. And that's a testament to the work of God's grace, a testament to the way in which God works in saving His people. The covenant is established in generations with believers and their seed. And that's why when we look at our children, based on that Word of God and promise of God, we view them as children of the covenant. We treat them as such. We have them baptized. But nevertheless, that work of God can lead us to take for granted this great work of Christ to gather His people into the church. What we need to be reminded of always is that our children are not members of the church because they came forth from us who are believers. The farthest thing is from the actual truth. We bring them forth, and we bring them forth in such a way that they are members of something that is very different than the church, the opposite of the church, the kingdom of darkness. And the only reason that our children, along with us as mature adult believers, are members of the church is because Jesus Christ did this work. As we will see later, by His Spirit and by His Word, He gathered even those children into His body. But we mustn't take for granted this work of Christ. And the way that we remember that is to know that it's not because of us as believers that our children are members of the church. It's because of this work of Christ. So important is this work of Christ to gather the church that the very names for the church in Scripture call attention to this outstanding work of Christ. We've looked at one of the New Testament names for the church already, but let's look at the Old Testament names for the church. There are especially two of them in the Old Testament, and both of them highlight this work of God with respect to the church. One of the names for the church in the Old Testament is often translated in the Old Testament as congregation. And literally it means called together. That's what the church is. It's due to the work of God to call together His people so that when He identifies the church in the Old Testament, and when it's translated for us into the English, oftentimes it comes through in this word, congregation. That's what we call ourselves. We are a congregation. And implied in that very word is the fact that as a body of believers, we are gathered together by God. The second word in the Old Testament is even more specific with respect to this manifestation on this earth. And it literally means to come together at an appointed time and place. That's the ultimate manifestation of the gathering of the church on this earth. We come together. We're not scattered, but Christ gathered us. He gathered us into the spiritual body that is the church from the beginning to the end of the world, but then on this earth, He brings us together at an appointed time and place. And that's consistent too with the outstanding New Testament word that we've looked at before, ecclesia, the called out ones. Jesus' work of calling us out of the world into the church is His very work of gathering His body. So the first application of that is to the universal body of Christ. We're gathered together in that one body. But as I've said already, it manifests itself very clearly in what we're doing right now, gathering together for worship. We have to understand that this gathering of believers, as we experience it right now on this Lord's Day morning, is fundamentally different than any other gathering of people in this earth. People gather. People are gathered. People are called to gather together in many different places and venues in this world. But this right here, the church, is altogether different. Altogether different than a gathering that takes place in a sports arena to watch a game, or a gathering that takes place at a political rally to watch a speech, or even a gathering that takes place in our circles when we get together for school, and even when we get together as a congregation and gather together outside of what we do on the Lord's Day here in God's house. What we are doing right now is fundamentally different. And it points to this great work of Christ. It's different for two reasons. Number one, it has to do with who is gathered together. And the who is the redeemed, blood-bought bride of Christ. That's what unites us here together. That's what makes this gathering unique. We sit here together as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who cling to Jesus Christ by faith and who trust in Jesus Christ and know that His work on the cross is the ground for my salvation and your salvation, and that's what binds us together. It's the who of the gathering that makes this gathering unique. It's Christ's people, His blood-bought church. But what makes this gathering, as we are called here together by God through Christ, unique, is also the what. That is to say, what we are doing here. We're not here for any other reason than this, namely worship. And when we think about what worship is, we see the absolute importance of what we are doing here this morning. Worship, when it comes down to it, is fellowship with God. Jesus Christ gathers us into the church, calls us to be together as a church in order that we might worship Him and commune with God. Beloved, never must we lose sight of the fact that that's what church is. We go to church to worship God and to fellowship with God. And it is simply not true that we don't experience that here, as some like to claim. Our worship is too boring, or there's not enough excitement here. It's not experiential worship where I know God and I experience God. That is the farthest thing from the case for the Reformed manner in which we worship. We are worshiping God in communion with God, because what in the end is fellowship? In the end, it's not some feeling. In the end, it's communication. When you're fellowshipping with one another, you're communicating. It's not simply being in the presence of someone that makes you fellowshipping with that person. It's the fact that you're talking and they're talking. And when you do that, you're enjoying sweet communion with each other. Well, that's worship. You've heard God speak to you. You're hearing God speak to you right now through a servant. And we, in turn, as a body of believers, have been speaking to God. That is real worship and real fellowship with God. And that's what makes the work of God to bring us out of the world and bring us together here. That's what makes this gathering unique. Who we are as the redeemed, blood-bought bride of Christ and what we do in worshiping His name. It calls our attention to, as I said a moment ago, the absolute importance of this gathering, which reflects this great work of God through Christ to gather us into His church, this actual gathering and assembling as believers. We need to therefore take heed to the word of the apostle in Hebrews 10, verse 25, which uses this very language of gathering, assembling in this passage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Understanding what the gathering of the church is and how it manifests itself on this earth, we need to take to heart that word of God, that we never, as a body of believers, forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that assembling of ourselves together is not, first and foremost, what we do together during the week, because we do assemble together for things during the week. It's what we're doing here on the Lord's Day. It's a reference to worship. And we can praise God and thank God that God gives us the desire to be here, so that as a congregation, we're here in the morning and we're here in the evening. But the time to hear the Word, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, is not when our membership, or rather our attendance in the evening, for example, is down 50%. And then you bring the Word, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. No, it's now. We all need to hear this. Every one of us who's here twice on the Lord's Day still needs to hear the importance of this Word. And for those who may not be, we need to hear that, especially for those who do not desire to be here for every worship service. We need to hear this. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And ultimately, it comes back to what I said a moment ago, what this is. Think about that. Think about if you say to yourself, this isn't very important, or just in the morning is good enough. I don't need another worship service in the evening. What you're saying by that is, it's not important for me to experience what is the greatest reality in all of the world, communing and fellowshipping with my God. The devil knows what's going on in a Reformed worship service. The devil knows that it's here especially that we are gathered together in such a way that we're communing with God. And the great work of the devil is to separate us from God. And so the devil knows, if I can get a people, or I can get a church, or if I can get a denomination to forsake the assembling of themselves together, what I am doing is getting them from experiencing and knowing even more intimately Jehovah God. Think about the seriousness of when those thoughts go in our mind that this isn't very important. What you're saying, and expansions and all of that kind of stuff. We always need to keep that in perspective. And the way that we keep that in perspective is to remember this. It's not the building that makes us a church. It's this. It's the fact that we're together. And that's where church history is helpful. You look at church history and you see that there were churches because there was gatherings. And it didn't matter where the gatherings were, whether they were in a field, whether they were in a cave, whether they were in someone's house, but there was church and there was worship and there was fellowship with God because there was this, the Son of God gathering together a church. That doesn't mean that we totally disregard it, of course not. We do what we can to facilitate the gathering the best that we are able, of course. And even beauty. We have a beautiful sanctuary. And when there is a beautiful sanctuary, it facilitates the worship of His name. Doesn't mean we throw that out the window. No, we keep it in perspective that this is the church, our gathering together as believers. So the Son of God gathers, as the Catechism says. And then it says that He defends and preserves a church as well. And there's a reason that those two come after the gathering. The gathering is fundamental. And then He defends and then He preserves. The logic is simple. He can't defend the church and preserve the church unless that church is first brought together and gathered. But God the Son also defends the church. And the necessity of God the Son's defense of the church, very simply, is the fact that there are enemies. That's what defending implies. You defend something that which you defend that which is attacked. And just because we're here, gathered together in the church, doesn't mean that there are not going to be those who are going to seek to destroy you. The devil, the world, false doctrine, schism, worldliness, go right down the list of things that seek to destroy the church. But God the Son does this. He defends the church that He has gathered. And then He promises to preserve that church, as the Catechism says. And the preservation of the church is necessary not only because of those enemies, but the preservation of the church is necessary too because of our own sin. Beautiful truth of the Reformed faith, beloved, that God preserves His people and that the Son of God preserves the church. You can look at that history long. All the way throughout history, He's preserved a body. All the way throughout history, He's gathered unto Himself a people. But He promises to do that for us as His people as well. And that's beautiful, especially when you think about your own sin. Because all you have to do is think about your sin and realize it's a wonder of grace that I, as the Catechism says, am a member of and shall remain thereof forever. Because every time I sin, every time I walk in sin, every time I see the guilt of my sin, I realize this is altogether undeserving. It's altogether a wonder of grace that I'm even here, that I'm out of the world and brought into the body of Christ. And it's a wonder of grace that all throughout my life, though I continue to sin, God says, I forgive you and I keep you and preserve you as a member of my body. This is the work of God highlighted in the Lord's Day. He gathers, defends, and preserves a church. He does that, as the Catechism says, by His Spirit and Word. That's the how of the text or the Catechism. The what is the gathering, preserving, and defending. The how is by His Spirit and Word. But really, that's not even the first place to start. In fact, we can't start there. There's something that we need to emphasize before we can look at Spirit and Word. What we emphasize before the how, Spirit and Word, really is the who. Because that ultimately is the most important here. And the who is the Son of God. The Catechism starts that way, and I'm thankful for that. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And right at the beginning, the subject of the entire Lord's Day is the Son of God, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves. The subject is Jesus Christ. And the work to gather, preserve, and defend the church is altogether Christ's work. We can see that from many passages in the Word of God, but that's why I read this morning Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 records for us that interaction that Jesus had with his disciples, and then specifically Peter. We read in verse 15 that he asked his disciples the question, "Whom do they say, who do others say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then they responded that some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, some say some other prophet. And then Jesus posed the question to his disciples, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that's when Peter gave that glorious response, that response that must be in the hearts of each one of us as one of God's children. "This is who I say the Christ is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responded with these words in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now the Roman Catholic Church takes that verse and altogether misapplies it, saying that Peter is the first pope and that they therefore have this supremacy in the church, and it's the pope ultimately that builds the church of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is that upon this rock, this confession, I will build the church. That's the confession upon which the church has been built throughout the entire history of this world, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what I want to emphasize from this passage is two things in what Jesus says. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Number one is the fact that Jesus says, this is my church. It's not your church. It's not any other man's church. It's certainly not the Pope's church, as they claim today. It's my church. And it's my church, Jesus says, ultimately because it's the church that was given to Him in eternity. That's why we started with election, the heart of the church. And it's my church too, because I bought that church. I paid the price so that I can claim as my own these people, this body, the church. And because it's my church, Jesus says in the text, I will build it upon this rock, this confession, not man, not preachers, not elders, not families, not parents, but I, as the Son of God, will build this church. And that word "build" there is synonymous with the idea of gathering. Jesus Christ builds the church. He takes all of us who are stones, as it were, scattered, lost, part of another building even. And He takes us who are stones and makes us living stones, and He crafts this beautiful church that is His body. But the subject, as Jesus makes clear in this passage, is Himself as the Son of God. He does that through means, the means of His Spirit and His Word. But before I get into that, there's important application from that idea of Christ gathering the church and building the church and defending the church and preserving the church. The application is first for preachers, for missionaries. Never must a preacher or a missionary, in a self-inflated view, say concerning the people, "Look at my work," because that's certainly a temptation. A missionary on a mission field sees fruit, labors there for many years, and sees this body that he stands in front of and preaches to week after week, and in a self-inflated view says, "Look at what I did to gather, to preserve, to defend this body of believers." Any man in a congregation who stands before a people has that temptation to say that this is my work. I gathered them. I'm preserving them. I am defending them. That's altogether pride, and altogether not the attitude and spirit of a humble servant of Jesus Christ. And a humble servant of Jesus Christ always says this, it's a wonder of grace, absolute mercy, that God would use a weak man, a sinful man, on a mission field or in an established congregation to gather, preserve, and defend a church. But obviously I'm not preaching to preachers and missionaries. I make that last point for myself. I take that to heart as a preacher. I'm preaching to a congregation of believers, and the temptation for us, all of us, really myself included, is to place undue importance upon men. The reason for our existence as churches, and for the fact that God has been pleased to gather in the Protestant Reformed Church His people, is not because of a Herman Hoeksema or a George Uphoff or any other influential man in our history. It's because of Christ. Because God said, this is my plan in eternity. I give this people to Christ, and therefore Christ, in His providence, gathers His church in our midst. We need to remember that. God uses means, uses men, influential men with great gifts. But lest we exalt them unduly, we remember this. It's Christ that gathers. He does that, as the text says, the catechism says, through His Spirit and Word, by His Spirit and His Word. Referring here to what is often spoken of as calling, the internal work by the Spirit, the external calling of Jesus Christ by the Word. There's an internal call by the Spirit where Jesus, by His Spirit, says, come to Me, and they come. That's a call that takes place in the line of continued generations, oftentimes in infancy for a child, maybe even in the womb, when the Spirit is worked in that baby's heart so that they come to Jesus. And that they are therefore gathered into that body of Jesus Christ. But then the Scriptures make plain that the gathering of the church also takes place through the external call, through that word that is brought through the instrument of a preacher or a missionary, a word through which the Spirit works. The Bible makes very clear that the Word of God preached is an indispensable means by which He is pleased to gather and preserve His church. For example, on the mission field, those two aspects may work simultaneously. Those who were not born into the church as believers, those who come from the outside, it may be through the external word of the preaching of the gospel that for the first time, the internal call takes place by the Spirit. So it's simultaneous. We don't know these things. We're talking about it as men, of course. But within the church, for example, these two are at work. God gives us children, and the Spirit is worked in them. They're not able to hear the Word. They're not able to understand the actual preaching of the gospel. But yet, Jesus calls them by His Spirit and gathers them into the church. But still, the external word is necessary because God is pleased and Christ is pleased to cultivate that faith, cultivate that life of that child in the covenant through the preaching of the gospel. Christ gathers by calling His people. Christ gathers by calling His people by His Spirit in their heart and by the word that is preached. And He does that sovereignly, efficaciously. That's an important word in Reformed theology. Efficacious means that it will be accomplished, accomplishing the desired work. In other words, if Jesus Christ calls unto Himself a people, He does that efficaciously. In other words, they will come. They will be gathered. There is nothing that can hinder the gathering and calling of the church to Himself. Beloved, that's one of the fundamental reasons why we as churches deny what is today the prevalent view of the preaching of the gospel, often referred to as the well-meant offer of the gospel. The well-meant offer is the teaching that in the preaching of the gospel, God is well-intentioned towards all who hear in this sense that He desires everyone who hears the gospel to believe that gospel, repent, and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's an invitation, as it were, a pleading that through that preaching, God is showing love towards all with a desire that those who hear that preaching would believe. The problem with the well-meant offer of the gospel is that it turns the gathering of the church, this matter that we're talking about this morning, into a work that is not Christ's, but ultimately man's. If that's the view of the preaching of the gospel, and you ask the question, who gathers the church? On what account are people gathered together in part of the body of believers? And the answer to that is not Christ anymore. The answer to that is man. If that's the view of the preaching, that God desires everyone who hears that, everyone, and the preaching is framed in that way, what accounts for their believing? In the end, according to that view, it's man who grasps hold of it apart from a work of God. Because clearly God is not sovereign if that's the view of the preaching. And all of a sudden, no longer is Christ the one who's gathering the church, but it's man. And all of a sudden, you've denied really all of the major points of Reformed theology, but especially total depravity, which says that man cannot believe in and of himself. Christ does it. He does it through means, and it's very simple. We don't know who. Therefore, we preach to all. But the preaching is not an invitation to believe. The preaching is very simple. According to the New Testament, believe. It's a call. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know whose are Christ's. We don't know the number of the elect by name. And therefore, we send forth that command to all who will hear. We preach that gospel promiscuously, as the canons say. To all and any who will hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that with the confidence that standing behind that word is the sovereign Son of God, who for the elect, when they hear that word, the heart is softened. And through that word that they hear, they believe and cling to Jesus Christ by faith. And for the reprobate, that very command to believe works hardening and impenitence and a further walking in the path of disobedience. We simply preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the call of the gospel. And behind that, the Son of God sovereignly works to gather, defend, and preserve His church. And the great end of that, as we've talked about already, is that He brings them to Himself. That's what the Catechism says. He gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church. That's not surprising if you think about it, that this is the great end of Christ's work to gather His church so that a people come to Himself. It's not surprising when you lay your heart and soul upon the fact that He died for this church. If Christ was going to love this church to such an extent that He was willing to go to the depths of hell for His body, it's no wonder then that when they are born into this world, He doesn't let them go. He doesn't leave them to themselves, but He makes sure that He brings His people into His church. He sends His Spirit into their hearts. He makes sure that they sit under the preaching of the gospel so that that faith and life is defended and preserved to the day that they die. If He died for them, beloved, He's going to bring that body to Himself. And He does that now. We're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. have you been gathered together as a body? We're one with each other, but we're one with Christ. And we know this Son of God and we believe in Him. And here we are, as I said earlier in the sermon, communing with Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. That's the great end. That as a body of believers, we would be with Jesus. And then to think that that goes on into eternity. He gathers us now as individual churches, spread throughout the world today. Churches gathered together for worship, one with Christ. And then He will do that when all of us as individual congregations will be together in the new heaven and new earth with Christ. And so when you think about the church, think about that end. And we always need to retrain our minds with certain things. Retrain it in such a way that on Saturday night, when we say we have to go to church tomorrow, and on this Lord's Day morning when we wake up and say we're going to church, we have in the forefront of our minds this grand reality that I am coming together. Not simply going to a building in Hudsonville, but I'm coming together. Assembling myself with believers so that through the Spirit and Word that is at work, I may be one with Jesus and I may experience being close to Him. That's what church is all about. That's what our life together is all about. And we thank God and we praise God that He was pleased to take us out of the world through His Spirit and Word, so that we together can, as the Catechism says, by His Spirit be preserved to Himself, and then go forward with this confidence that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, bless this word that was brought this morning. May, as we have heard already, Thy Spirit work through that Word to the end that we are preserved and defended as the gathered body of Jesus Christ. Forgive, Father, what was said or heard in sin. Bless the remainder of our worship. And help us always to remember that in our worship we are gathered together to commune in fellowship with Thee. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.